We might be ready. Please turn to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. We're going to be reading the first 7 verses. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now let's pray. Father, thank you that your word has such power. Thank you that the great number were added to the disciples in these early years, Father, and such great, great persecution and opposition. Lord, I thank you for the courage that your Holy Spirit instills in us as we choose to walk with you. Father, thank you for the work you've begun in the world and to bring men and women, boys and girls to yourself through just faith and believing that you have provided the payment for our sins and that Christ Jesus is He. And that is the day that we're celebrating, observing, as least as we recognize that today, being Palm Sunday, is the day that Jesus was ushered into Jerusalem with the singing and praises and throngs of people yelling and screaming, Hallelujah, looking for the Messiah, the great King. And yet, just a matter of a few days later, they were yelling for his crucifixion. Now, Lord, we pray that we would be steadfast and be encouraged, and certainly by the work that you've begun in us, those that have come to faith in Christ, and that you'd just prevail in and through us, and Lord, to your glory and the great blessing of your church, and that you build it in this world in these last days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. As I've mentioned, next week we will be departing from our series through this book of Acts and look rather in depth at some very, very critical things concerning the resurrection. But this morning, again, continuing in our series here, we're going to look really at the importance of leadership within the church. We're going to look at a couple things concerning that, and we're going to find really a model being started here in the first church, the early church, here in the book of Acts. This morning, in our passage, we are going to see the delegation or a delegation of responsibility to some qualified men. And because there was a deficiency in the ministry of the early church. Delegation of authority, delegation of responsibility is a really important part of leadership. I read this story here recently about Amy Carter, the daughter of the then President Jimmy Carter. She had brought a school assignment home one Friday night and was having trouble with her homework, and it was a question pertaining to the Industrial Revolution. She had no idea how to answer it. So she brought it to her mom, and her mom read the question, and she had absolutely no idea how to answer it either. So she actually turned to a White House aide and told the aide, see what you can find here. I need an answer on this, and I kind of need it by Sunday night so that we can have it for Monday morning. Well, the aide, thinking it was a direct order from the president, fired up the White House computers and paid a staff overtime through the weekend to get the answer to this question at a cost of about $100,000. And they promptly brought the answer Amy had the answer by Sunday afternoon. Well, that right there is the power of delegation, right? She now had her answer for Monday morning. However, her history teacher wasn't that impressed with the answer. She got a C on the project. But delegation, nonetheless, of responsibility, it is important. It is needed. It's to diversify various duties. It's for a common goal. But it's equally important, as our story illustrates, that those whom we delegate to are actually qualified to do the job. And we're going to see really all of the above play out in our passage this morning. This morning we're going to find the apostles delegating responsibility to really the very first deacons of the church. And we're going to learn why it is so important that they did, and in turn, why it's important for us as well to have that kind of leadership within a church body. The subject that I want to look at this morning is appointing deacons from Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Now, we actually get our English word deacon right from the original Greek language. In fact, while you probably do not see it in these seven words, the word deacon actually appears three times. It's in there three times in the original language. At the end of verse 1, where it says distribution. At the end of verse 2, where it says serve. And at the end of verse 4, where it says ministry. The word in the original language in all three of these cases is the Greek word diakonia. Okay, and of course, that is where we get our word deacon from. And in a few short years, really, that would become or be known as or the title of an actual office within the church, a deacon. Well, we want to answer the question this morning, though, why were deacons appointed? What was the reason behind it? And immediately in verse 1, we find the initial answer to that question. Let's read verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." And the first reason that we find here is this. Deacons were appointed because of a deficiency. Deacons were appointed because of a deficiency. There was a television commercial from years back, I want to say the mid-90s. And in this television commercial, it showed a group of about four or five men all huddled around a computer screen because they had just launched their brand new internet business. And there was a counter on the screen showing how many orders were coming in. And it was the day of the launch, and they're all sitting around watching. And all of a sudden, the clicker goes, and one order came in. And they kind of look at each other with sheepish grins, you know, wondering what's going to come. And all of a sudden, a few more clicks. And they're like smiles on their face. And then all of a sudden, a few more clicks start happening. And they start high-fiving each other and celebrating. But then the counter starts spinning like crazy. And they're celebrating and high-fives turn to a look at each other like, how are the four of us going to handle that? okay? And the commercial was for a company that helps new internet businesses. And they said, all right, let us help in your deficiency, okay? Well, in the first church, deacons or servants here were appointed because the body needed help. There was a deficiency in the ministry there. And this deficiency actually came from three different factors. The first factor is this: the fast growth of the church. The fast growth of the church. Luke, the author of this book, points out here and is recalling the enormous and rapid growth of the church in Jerusalem in those early days. And if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men trusted Christ. They came to the Lord. They were filled with the Spirit. A few days later, another 2,000 were added. And in the events prior to what we're looking at here, we see multitudes of both men and women added to the Lord. So growth was a definite factor in this deficiency. The second factor was the complaint of the Hellenists. Now, according to verse 1, there was a complaint issued by the Hellenistic believers and against the Hebrew believers. Both groups were Jews who had been converted to Christianity. The Hellenists were Jews who had adopted the Greek culture of the day. In fact, they spoke the Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in. The Hebrews mentioned here are Hebrew Jews who had converted to Christianity, but these are those who had maintained their Hebrew culture and spoke mainly Aramaic. But there was a little bit of animosity between these two groups because of their cultural differences. And the complaint was that those who were in charge of distributing to the needy widows were showing favoritism to the Hebrews over the Greek cultured widows. And because we really don't find a denial in this passage, it's quite possible that this was an actual thing that was happening. Maybe there was favoritism taking place. So that was a factor. The third factor here concerns the priority of the apostles. The priority of the apostles. Listen to verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Serving tables, I know, puts a certain image in our mind today. I immediately think of being at a restaurant and having somebody bring me my food. Well, it's actually used in a much more general sense here. If you'll remember from previous chapters, many in the congregation had been selling their possessions and land and bringing the proceeds and laying them at the feet of the apostles so that they could be distributed to those who were in need. Well, more than likely, the apostles had a certain place where the needy could come and get what they needed, possibly even a table that was manned by someone who could distribute. Another thought is they actually went out into the community to those who were needy and distributed. But either way, that is what the serving of tables is referring to here. However, verse 2 clearly tells us that the apostles understood well that their priority was the preaching and teaching of God's word, and that they should not leave the word of God to take care of this issue. Deacons, therefore, were appointed because of a deficiency. And this leads us to the second reason deacons were appointed. The second reason this morning that deacons were appointed to diversify duties. They were appointed to diversify these certain duties. Let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles here, they recognized that there was a deficiency. They didn't just ignore it. They recognized that there was a deficiency, and they made it a point to find or request some men who could fill that need. They were willing to share authority. They were willing to share authority. It's possible. It is possible that if I were given all of the parts and all of the tools, I could assemble a new car in about a week. It would be possible, okay, if I were given all the tools and all the parts. In that same amount of time, from one factory, Ford Motor Company not only produces about 350 cars, but they produce all of and manufacture all of the parts that go into those cars as well. And in their 200 plus factories, they can produce about 70,000 cars in a week. That's the power of diversifying duties. The great pastor and evangelist D.L. Moody once said, "It is better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men." The apostles here, they're wisely and humbly delegating authority. And while we will look at the selection process in a few minutes, here is how they diversified the duties. First of all, the deacons would take care of the physical ministry. My translation actually uses the word business at the end of verse 3. Yours might read task, but it's referring to a physical duty that needs to be done by those who are qualified to do it. It's not a lesser duty. It's not a demeaning duty. It's not a menial task. It was a duty that was absolutely important and would require especially gifted people to do it. This was not something that the apostles wanted to turn over to just anyone. In fact, it's quite possible that the problem existed because it had been turned over to just anyone. We're going to see the required qualifications in just a minute, but they appointed deacons to take care of the physical ministry so that, secondly, the apostles could focus on the spiritual ministry. That was the ministry that they had been appointed to. It says in verse 4 that they were to continually pray. John, in chapter 14, verse 13 of his gospel, Jesus speaking here, he told them, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He gave the apostles the ministry of praying. Praying for the church. Praying for wisdom. Praying for boldness. Praying for opportunity. Praying for the spiritual and physical growth of the church, praying for the lost, and praising God for all He had done and was doing in and through them. They were to continually pray. Secondly, they were to continually preach. Mark 16:15 says, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." They were to proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, crucified for the sins of the world, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. the deacons were appointed to diversify duties. And I must say once again that the ministry, that one ministry is not better than another. They are simply different in function. They're diverse. And also I might add that just because a deacon was appointed to the business of the church, he is not disqualified from praying and preaching. Along those same lines, apostles were not disqualified from the physical duties. They were just now more freed to do what they had been appointed to do. This is where we get the model of 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at the responsibilities of leadership within the church. Deacons may be appointed to keep prayer and the word of God the priority of the elders. It was a duty that was absolutely important and would require especially gifted people to fulfill it. Thirdly, this morning, deacons were appointed from among the devoted. Deacons were appointed from among the devoted. Let's start in verse 3 and read down through verse 6 now. It says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Here, deacons were appointed from among the devoted. And I'll just ask you a question, a no-brainer question. Those of you that have kids or had kids when they were small, who would you rather have watching your children? Someone who is already part of the family, someone who is devoted and loved your children, was loved in return, or would you rather have someone that just needed a job? No-brainer question. We would have the one that was devoted to our children and loved in return. And that's really what we see taking place here. In these verses, we find the selection process. First of all, deacons were chosen from the congregation, the family. The apostles asked the congregation to single out those who stand out. They were asked to select seven from the men of the church. Why seven? I have no idea. Seven is a common biblical number. Maybe it was so that one person could do it each day of the week. Of course, then the Sabbath, that would only make six. So I don't know. I don't know why seven. But these men would probably be men that all of the congregation already looked up to. They were already serving. They were already devoted. The deacons were chosen from the congregation. The deacons were to be spiritually qualified. They were to be spiritually qualified. And here are the qualities listed from our verses. And really, there are only two of them. Both of these, by the way, are greatly explained in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. But here they are summed up really in two qualities. The first one is this, the quality of a good reputation. This means that they are spoken of and known in high regard. 1 Timothy 3:8 says that they must be men of dignity. Men of dignity. And like an elder, they must be respected in their home, in the church, in the community. That way, when those both inside and outside of the church see these men in that leadership position, they say, oh, yeah, I know exactly why they're there. I know exactly. They are men of dignity. So they had to have the quality of a good reputation, and they also had to have the quality of being filled. Verse 3 says that they are full of the Holy Spirit. And that word full actually means to be submitted or yielded to the Spirit of God that lives within them. And Lord willing, Sunday after Easter, we're going to look a little bit more in depth at that term being filled as we look at the ministry of Stephen. But that was the qualification. And as a result of being filled, they were full of wisdom. They were full of faith, our verse says. In fact, as we continue down and look at a little bit more at Timothy, we're going to see that he was also full of grace. But anyway, they had to be filled. As a result of being full of the Holy Spirit, that one was also full of wisdom. Wisdom in verse 3 there, no doubt, is referring to the knowledge of the Scriptures and understanding how that applies to their life personally. Faith, no doubt, refers to that person's day-to-day trusting in God, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. Really, it is faithfulness. That is the man qualified for service. The apostles asked the church to choose 7 like this, and the congregation put forth these names. Stephen is the first one listed. And it appears that one of the main reasons that we are learning about these men right now is so that we can be introduced to Stephen. Because the remainder of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 talk about Stephen's ministry. But Stephen here, and again, he's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of grace, to the point that he would be martyred at the end of chapter 7 for the furtherance of the gospel. Philip is also introduced here and will play a major role in the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, he's not only remembered and recorded in Scripture as one of the 7, but by chapter 21 of Acts, he has gained a nickname. He is called Philip the Evangelist. And again, the furtherance of the gospel. And the rest of these guys here that are listed, we know nothing more about them than what we have listed right here. In fact, the only one we get an additional detail for is Nicholas. All we know is that he was a Gentile from Antioch who converted to Judaism but is now a Christian full of the Holy Spirit. They were chosen from the congregation. They were spiritually qualified. And then also we find in verse 6 that these deacons were appointed by the apostles. Verse 6 says this, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So here they are. They chose 7. They brought them before the apostles, and we're told here immediately they were prayed for. What did they pray? We're not specifically told, but because the apostles prayed first and then laid hands on them, I think it would be safe to assume that they probably were asking God if these were in fact the men that God had chosen. All right? They did the same thing when they chose a replacement for Judas in Matthias back in chapter 1 of Acts. So they were prayed for, and then these were appointed. The end of verse 3 says they laid hands on them. Some have imagined that the laying on of hands carried a supernatural ordaining power, okay? And that is due in part to the fact that one of the words here carries with it a meaning of a bestowal of power, okay? But really, that's what appointing is. It's a bestowal of power. And thus, again, some have imagined that the laying on of hands as being the giving of the Spirit of God to do the supernatural. However, as we've already seen in our passage, okay, these men were chosen because they were already filled with the Spirit. They were already empowered. This appointing or laying on of hands, I believe, is purely symbolic and showed all who were watching that these were, in fact, the right men for the job. These were the men that God would have. The laying on of hands really is translated to many similar ordinations. In England, knights are touched on the shoulders with a sword, right, to be knighted. Here in the States, officers and civil servants are pinned with a badge or stripes. Even today, as a pastor is commissioned or ordained, those who are convinced that that man is called of God to do that will pray and lay hands on him. It's symbolic of identifying the man with his calling. So deacons were appointed because of a deficiency. They were appointed to diversify duties. They were appointed from among those who were already devoted. And then fourthly and lastly this morning, deacons were appointed for the addition of disciples. Deacons were appointed for the addition of disciples. And really, verse 7 and this point concludes everything that we've looked at this morning. Verse 7 not only concludes this passage, but it concludes our sermon. Let's read it. It says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The work structure of the church had changed a bit, but the goal was still the same. The goal was the gospel. The goal was the furtherance of the gospel. I remember vividly, just shortly after I became a believer, I was participating in a church cleanup day. And it was a Saturday morning, and there was many that showed up. And we were washing windows, we were washing walls, doing a little repainting here and there, weeding outside, raking a little bit of gravel, just a bunch of different things. And it was a busy morning, but I was eager to get done so that I could get home and enjoy my Saturday, all right? Well, at one point, while we were all outside working, a car drove up into the parking lot. And there was a couple in there, they had some questions about the church. So my pastor, he left what he was doing and went over and began talking to them. And I remember thinking to myself, he talked to them for quite some time, and I remember thinking to myself, "Hey, pastor, you know, we got some work to do here. We don't have time to dilly-dally around and shoot the breeze all day." And after a little while, someone else came over and actually took over what my pastor had been doing. But it wasn't until months later that I learned that that couple began coming to church. And after a few months of coming to church, they trusted Christ for salvation. And it was only then that I learned that I had lost sight of the goal. I forgot what the real goal was, and that person that filled in for my pastor and finished his job knew what the goal was. It wasn't weeding. It wasn't raking gravel. It was the furtherance of the gospel. And the work structure of the church may change a bit from time to time, but the goal is always the same. And really, again, verse 7 concludes everything, the reasoning behind everything that we've looked at this morning. The goal was the furtherance of the gospel. And according to verse 7, as a result, it says the word of God spread. The wording in this verse leads us to believe that as a result of the appointing of these men, things exploded. Disciples multiplied greatly. This tells us that in comparison to what had been taking place, things increased. They got better. Even more we're trusting Christ for salvation. Even more we're yielding to the Spirit of God. Even more we're becoming wholeheartedly devoted to the goal of the gospel. And it even ends by saying, even many priests obeyed the faith. The priests were typically those most in opposition to the preaching of Jesus Christ. The priests were really, for the early days here, were the biggest enemy of the gospel. But as a result of the apostles being yet free to do what they were appointed to do, even a great many priests became obedient to the faith. These were the results of servants willing to do some of those physical tasks so that the apostles could do what they were appointed to do. Deacons were appointed, bottom line, for the addition of disciples. And again, verse 7, I'll read it one more time. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We have learned this morning that servants are needed and can be appointed when there is a deficiency in the ministry of the church. We have learned that the benefit of appointing this help is to diversify duties within the church. We have learned that those who are put forth must be spiritually qualified. They must already be filled with the Spirit, wise in understanding, and servants in the church. And the goal in all of this is still the furtherance of the gospel to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for this outline of the appointing of these servants this morning. Thank you for revealing to us, Lord, just the details behind it. But most importantly, Lord God, thank you for showing us the reason for it. Lord, the furtherance of your word in this lost and captive world. Thank you for it, and I pray that we would take these things to heart. In particular, Lord, as we look at what really this Sunday is representative of, and next Sunday what it is representative of, as Tom has already pointed out, as the King of the Jews was initially welcomed and celebrated, Lord God, how quickly and how lost they were, that they would reject him within 7 days, Lord, and have him crucified. Lord, the world is captive, and the multiplying of disciples is what you have called us to. And Lord, I pray that we would keep that in mind in particular this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.